Let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to Genesis chapter 39, Genesis 39, and we're going to read the same two verses that we looked at this morning. We're just going to look at a different application here this evening, but Genesis 39, the first two verses, the Bible says, "And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian." Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we ask that you would bless it now, not only the reading of it, but the preaching of it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. This morning we saw that just as Joseph was taken down to Egypt, Christ came down to earth to die for sinful humanity. Joseph was a slave. Christ was a willing servant. And as such, they both were limited in many respects. By that, what we mean is that the Lord willingly set aside or limited some of his attributes. Okay, he chose to limit himself. When you take the perfect, almighty Son of God and he puts himself in a body of flesh, that right there brings about certain limitations. He never stopped being God. We know that. He never ceased to be God. He was fully God and fully man. But as we said this morning, before he came, he had never been hungry or thirsty or weary. He hadn't experienced physical pain, and so he willingly limited himself in certain ways. And we also saw that no matter how bad the circumstances were, neither was left alone. And so what we want to do this evening is what we have been doing with these passages. We look first in the morning services at the pictures of Christ in the life of Joseph, and then in the evening we look at how these situations apply to us. Okay, we take Joseph's situation and look at how that applies to us and what we can learn and the application that we have in our everyday lives. Just these two verses that we're going to look at. So this might not be a very long sermon. I don't know, but we're just going to look and see where this takes us. But the first thing that we see is down to Egypt, down to Egypt. Now, we're not going to talk tonight about how you and I sometimes make the wrong decision to go down to Egypt. Though that is true, though we could preach about that, though the Bible is full of direction and instruction that we aren't to do that, that's not what we're going to look at this evening. What we saw with Joseph was that he was in a place that he didn't choose to be. He didn't choose to surround himself with those people. He didn't choose to be in the company of those people. Okay? We're going to apply that to our lives. And though there are times whenever you and I make that awful decision to go down to Egypt. Sometimes we make that trip. We make that trek whenever we give into the flesh and we sin. Even whenever we're trying to live, and we are to try every day to live apart from the world, we still find that we cannot completely escape the presence of sin as long as we're in this world. I mean, we would have rather the Lord save us and take us directly home. Wouldn't that be nice? Just as soon as you get saved, you go home and you're there and you're done and that's it. That isn't how it works. The longer we're here, the more we long to go home. But we remain in a fallen, sinful world, and it's all around us. This is not how we would choose it. This is not how we would like to spend our time. This is not who we would like to be surrounded with. We'd just like to have this company of believers around us everywhere that we go. It would be nice if everyone that we encountered who claimed to be a Christian really was, and we were all trying to live like it. It would be nice if the license plates that say "In God We Trust" really meant something. This town would be full of believers if that meant anything. It'd be nice if the bumper stickers, which you really don't see the bumper stickers anymore. Now what the bumper stickers are so filthy, and they're on the same car as the In God We Trust license plates. But you know, back when you had Christian bumper stickers, it'd be nice if they really belonged to Bible-believing Christians, wouldn't you? You'd say, boy, this company's not too bad. But it isn't like that. It just isn't like that. We know what we're surrounded by. We know everywhere that we go, wherever we look, we're surrounded by it, the world. We're surrounded by Egypt, okay? We wouldn't choose it, but we're surrounded by it. I was thinking today we had to go run some errands here in town, and I needed a pair of hunting boots and went to a local establishment that specializes in that type of footwear, boots. I don't like that establishment. I don't like anything about it, but I go there because of the variety that they have. And you can't walk from one end of a store to another without just being surrounded by the filth of the world. I told Clayson when we walked in, I said, don't listen to anything. Don't read anything. Don't even look at anything. As you walk in, you got, you know, T-shirts with filthy stuff. You never know what you're going to see, and the filthy music coming out. Just don't listen, don't read, let's just go back and look at the boots, and then we get out of here. They didn't have anything, and so I went to another store, and I ended up buying some there. All I'm doing is buying some hunting boots. That's all I'm doing. Well, and a quiver for my bow, but that was an impulse buy. I only went in to buy boots. I'm standing in line. I just want to pay for my boots. And I got them in my hand. And here's the checkout line that's usually, you know, magazines and candy bars. You ever heard of the game Jenga? You ever play Jenga? Well, it's easy. If you don't know what it is, it's these little blocks. You stack up and you try to take them out, and you don't want the tower to fall on you. You lose if the tower falls. And I'm standing there in the checkout line, and I'm just standing there wanting to buy my boots. And I look forward, and here's a Jenga game. But the Jenga pieces are covered with shot glasses full of whiskey. I don't know how you play it, but I guess every time you take a thing out, you take a shot of booze or something. I don't know, some drinking thing. And I was standing there looking at it, and I thought, you can't even play Jenga without getting drunk? You can't play, you know, I mean, they make games now to where you that's the part of the game, is you drink every time you do something wrong or do something right, or I guess if you can't decide if you were wrong or right, you just take a drink anyhow. But I was standing there thinking, you can't even play Jenga? It's everywhere, folks. The wickedness is just everywhere. We wouldn't choose that. We would like to walk into a store and not have filth coming out of the speakers and not have to guard ourselves in the checkout line and not have to tell our children, don't look, don't listen, you know. We would like to not have to drive down the street and say, don't look to the right. Everybody look over, you know. We would like that, but it's not how it is in Egypt. Joseph didn't want to be there. It isn't what he would want to be surrounded with, but he was. We'd rather be home. We won't be surrounded by Egypt, but we are. We are. So we're going to have to either vex Egypt with our preaching or be vexed by their filthy conversation. No matter where we go, we're surrounded by the consequences of the fall of man. Listen, go home. Lock all the doors and windows. Don't turn the television on. Don't turn the radio on. Go down to the basement where you can't even see outside. And you're still reminded of the consequences of the fall of man, because we are sinners saved by grace. we can't forget what we've done. It's just everywhere, isn't it? Just everywhere. We're surrounded by sinful influences. Joseph wasn't a resident of Egypt. He was taken there against his will, but he had to live there for a while. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 with me this evening. I know what let's do. Let's move to the Bible Belt. It's got to be better than the Bible Belt, right? Ain't no sinners in the Bible Belt. Mm-hmm. Spoke with Phil and Patty a little while back. They called us about a week or so ago, and they wanted to do something they called FaceTime. I don't know what that is, but they wanted to do something. I guess it's kind of like Skype or Zoom or something, but we don't have that technology, so we had to do it the old way. But we do have a speakerphone, so I said, we'll put you on speaker. And the whole family gathered around, and we, you know, we were just kind of catching up and seeing how they were doing. Brother Phil shared with me, he said, it's a shame, you know, they're in a section of what you would call the Bible Belt. He said, it's just sad to see how many of these churches are falling to the trap of the world, going the contemporary route, going the route of the world, even in what they used to call the Bible Belt, what was so strong. It's not going to get any better. It's only getting better. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, talking about these heroes of the faith. Verse 13 says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, we'd be a lot better off just admitting I don't belong here than trying to belong here. Rather than trying to belong, trying to fit in, rather than saying, how can I make this work? You can't make it work. You don't belong. So what do? We just figure out how, by the word of God, to get through it and navigate it and do His work. You don't try to fit in. You can't fit in. We say, just like they did, yes, I'm a stranger and I'm a pilgrim. I'm not from here. I don't belong here. But this is where I have to be, so I navigate it. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 2 says. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay, we're strangers and pilgrims, we don't belong, so what do? He says in verse 11 there, or excuse me, in 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Don't be like them. Be a witness to them. Be an example to them. Show them what it's supposed to be like. Now, we won't escape this until we go home. So while we're here, what do? We keep laboring for our Savior. The Bible tells, well, let's just look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Boy, if I could just go somewhere and just get away from all of it. Well, but you can't get away from yourself, as we've already said. And nowadays, to get away from all of it takes more money than all of us have combined. I mean, you got to get right out, you know, get you a couple thousand acres and build right in the center of it and have your supplies flown in. But then you got to talk to the guy that flies the helicopter, and he's probably lost too. So what are you going to do? I remember thinking whenever we first came here and would talk to Dwayne and Phyllis about Canada. I remember thinking, oh, man, up Canada. What did you guys say? It's like an hour boat ride to get out to the cabin? Oh, well, Dave said, that's terrible, isn't it? Oh, man. But even out there, you run into people and deal with it, don't you? I wish Dwayne had never told me that. Shattered my, you know, I'm not so jealous now, though, when they go, oh, man, way out there. But they come back and they got put up with it. How you going to get away from it? Go to heaven. And we will one day. But while we're here, it's Egypt. Look, I hate it as much as you do. It's rotten. We just got to do what we can. Got to do what we can. And what we can do is live for our Savior. What we can do is look forward to going home. What we can do is be a good witness. What we can do is keep telling people how to be saved. But what we can't do is keep expecting things to get better and be wonderful and perfect for us here. This is not where that happens. That happens in the next life. And when we have that expectation that, well, everything here is just going to be great and wonderful, you're going to be let down. No, great and wonderful is what comes next. And it's for eternity. So while we're here, we got to just keep looking up. Blessed hope, watch for it. That makes Egypt a little more bearable. Doesn't make it disappear. But one day it does disappear. Okay? But what I was saying was, well, let's just get out in the middle of nowhere. Okay. Antarctica. Well, I know none of you women are going to go up there with us. It's October and you're already freezing in this church. You ain't going to Antarctica with us. All right. But listen, what if you could get away from it? What if you could just get away? If you had a place, you say, you know what? Just get away from it. Wait for the Lord to come back. You'd be living in disobedience to the Savior. Because if you purposely put yourself in a place where you can't have anything to do with other people, then you can't witness to people. And you can't be a light unto the Gentiles. I know we want to get out of it. But you realize that if we remove ourselves from it, there's no salt and light left. And you think it's bad now. We take ourselves from it. Who's going to tell them how to be saved? I like the idea of, you know, middle of Montana, a little cabin. But you know what? About a week or two a year, and that's really about all we can do, because the rest of the time, we got work to do. Who are you going to witness to? The trees? You going to tell the frogs how to be saved? You going to read the Bible to birds? See, you wouldn't be living in obedience, removing yourself from it. So, just gotta realize, well, I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, but I'm a pilgrim in Egypt. I'm a stranger in Egypt. 1 Corinthians 5, Paul's telling them not to company with fornicators. He says in verse 9, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. And he goes on to say, you got someone who's called a brother who's living in fornication and not doing right, don't company with them. But what he's saying here is, you can't live your life so that you never have anything to do with the lost people of this world. You'll have to leave this world for that to happen, because there's lost people everywhere. We're surrounded by Egypt everywhere. Look at Philippians chapter 2. It's the third time today we've gone to Philippians chapter 2. No, we've looked at something different each time, though, I think. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14. No, I don't want to read verse 14. How about I read it, but we don't preach on it? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I'm pretty sure that's part of the law. We're not under the law anymore. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Look, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know why? Because the darker the night, the brighter the light. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What's he saying? You're living in the middle of a perverse and crooked nation. That's Egypt. That's Egypt. I know it's everywhere. You can't live here and not know it's everywhere. It's everywhere you go. Some places you might see more of it, some places you might see less, but less. It's everywhere. What would you say is the least populated state? One of the Dakotas? Up around that area? Does that sound about right? I don't know. I hear there's nobody up there. You guys went. Did you see anybody when you were there? Dave, Angela, were there other people in the Dakotas? That's what I hear. North and South Dakota, they've got, you know, just hardly anybody there. You know what they still have? Murder. They're not a state in the union, doesn't have a crime rate. Some might be higher than others, some lower than others, but people still killing people everywhere you go. People still taking stuff that isn't theirs and mugging people and it's everywhere, isn't it? Because Egypt's Egypt. That's the world. 1 John 5:19 says, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." So Joseph was taken down to Egypt and lived in this place that he didn't choose to go to, but he was there. Well, now that we're saved, we don't belong here, but we're here for a time. What's the Lord want us to do? Shine as a light in darkness. Shine as a light unto the Gentiles. Be salt and light. Don't remove ourselves from it. Stand out among it. The great folly of the church today is that it cannot be discerned from the world. In the lives of most churches and most Christians is that there's just no dividing line anymore, that people can't tell anymore. When we were in town today, we went to, well, not counting lunch because we went through a drive-thru. We went to, I think, four. I forgot about Tractor Supply. We went to four stores. 1, 2, 3, yeah. In those four stores, oh, there were plenty of people out shopping and out, you know. In those four stores, all together, I saw three other people that looked like they just left church. That's it. Now, some of the other ones might have, the way some of the churches have gone nowadays, but they didn't appear to. I was walking out of one of the stores and they had a greeter, and I've seen this guy I don't know how many times. He's greeting just about every time I go in this store. But I think today is the first day that I have my suit on. I've ever been in that store. And I walked out, and as I was walking out, he said, "Have a good day, brother." And it just kind of hit me as I was walking out what he said, and I thought, he's probably a believer. He's probably one of the few people that knows why we look the way that we do. You go through the checkout line. "Oh, you look nice. You've been to a wedding or a funeral?" Which surprises me that they think that, because I see the way people go to weddings and funerals now. You go in with your work clothes on. "Oh, you've been to a funeral? You've been to a wedding?" People don't even think church anymore. You know why? Because those that they know that do go to church, there's not a dividing line anymore. What are we supposed to be? Light. Shine. Salt. Have some savor. Egypt is dark. We got to light up our corner of it, don't we? Much as we can. And people don't want to come around. That's what Christ said they do. They stay away from the light. But we got to keep it. We got to keep it bright. Okay, Joseph was bought. He had his freedom taken from him. Christ voluntarily laid aside some of his. Believers voluntarily make themselves servants of the Most High God. Paul said that all things were lawful unto him. But he followed that up with saying, but all things are not expedient. What's Paul saying? I'm saved. I can't lose my salvation. I can do whatever I want to do. But whatever I want to do is not a good idea. Because whatever I want to do does not please God. It's not turn out well for me. It brings pain. It brings heartache. It brings trouble. Yeah, I can do it and still go to heaven. I can do it and not lose my salvation because I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that I should do it. Paul says it's not a good idea. There is nothing stopping me at any point in time from taking one of my firearms and shooting myself in the foot. I can do that if I want. That would not be very expedient, would it? Would not be a good idea. Just because you can do something doesn't mean it's a good idea to do it. You have freedom to do a lot of things. You've heard me say this before. Adultery is not against the law. Fornication's not against the law. I mean, the civil law, law of the land. You commit adultery and not go to jail. Fornication and not go to jail. Blasphemy and not go to jail. But they're all still wrong. See, we have freedom. Doesn't mean we ought to do something just because we can. If you look at we're there in 1 Corinthians, if you're still there, go to, or did we go to Philippians since then? We went to Philippians since then. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians, but go to chapter 6 this time. Joseph was sold as a slave, lost some freedom. The Lord voluntarily limited himself in certain ways. Well, whenever we get saved, we've got a liberty. Okay? We've got a liberty. But we have a master who teaches us how to restrain that liberty for his glory and our benefit and the benefit of others. You know, we got this idea. I tell you, I'm so tired of people claiming, when doing whatever they want to do, claiming, well, it's a free country. No, we have a lot of freedoms, but this is not a free country in the sense that a lot of people think that it is. Free country does not mean just do whatever you want and it doesn't matter if it harms someone else. That's called anarchy. That's not what we have. Well, we just about have it now, but that's not how we used to have it. That's not what it's supposed to be. Living in a free country means you have freedoms and you can choose certain things, but it doesn't mean that there are no restraints, because without restraints, you have what? Bondage and captivity. You'll bring yourself into bondage. You'll bring somebody else into bondage. They'll bring you into bondage if there's no rule, if there's no law. Freedom must have laws and rules and boundaries for freedom to exist. Free country, I'll do what I want. No, it's not. Freedom of speech. I realize that's being stripped away. But you realize that it never meant you could just say whatever you want, wherever you want, whenever you want. Some words will get you thrown in jail. You used to get thrown in jail if you threatened the life of a president. But now, if you're Madonna, you don't. Or the other handful of people that threatened to kill our last president. that used to get you thrown in jail. I learned in, I think it was fifth grade, Mrs. Billingsley. I think that was the year that we learned that. And she taught us, you can't just say whatever you want. And she taught us that if you make threats against the president or the vice president, it doesn't matter who you are, they will come and get you, or they will come and interrogate you. They will. She said, even if you're kidding around, they don't kid around, she told us. That's how it was. See, freedom doesn't mean I just do whatever I want. Okay, as a Christian, I'm not going to lose my salvation. I have liberty, but I have a master. I have an owner. I have someone that I must live for. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19 says what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So what does Paul say to us here? He says, yeah, you have a liberty. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you don't belong to yourself anymore. You belong to God. You can't just do whatever your flesh wants to do and expect to still live a life that pleases God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. By the way, have you noticed what I mentioned, just the path that our country is on? Do you see it happening? Do you see that the more that this nation and other nations have done it, do you see that the more this nation disregards the laws and the boundaries, the more this nation comes into bondage? I mean, are you seeing it? Are you seeing how our nation is becoming more and more enslaved and more in bondage? But supposedly, we're the most enlightened country that's ever been. We think so progressively. We're so much better, and there's more bondage than there's ever been. That's what happens when you take away limits and rules and think you can do whatever you want. You get brought into bondage. Governments know that. That's why they like to promise people you can do whatever you want, because they know eventually you'll be in bondage to them. Okay, now that we've got the problems of the United States figured out. See, we got the answers in this book. People just don't want to believe this book. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Why? Because you're not your own. We have a master, don't we? Look at Galatians chapter 5. And verse 13. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. You've got liberty, you've got freedom. But don't use that as an opportunity to do what your flesh wants to do. And then let's look at one more on this, 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, go back to 15. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Okay? Down to Egypt. It's where we are. Egypt's all around. We don't have to be residents here, though. Pilgrims, strangers, sojourners, not residents. Bought. Joseph lost his freedoms. Okay? Well, he had a master. You and I have a master. We're not our own. And then finally, what did verse 2 tell us? Who was with Joseph this whole time? The Lord. Well, wouldn't Egypt be an awful place to have to be a stranger in if you didn't have the Lord with you? You want to walk through Egypt alone? I don't even want to hear the name Egypt if I don't have the Lord with me. Where can a child of God go? Or what can he face that God is not with him when he promised to never leave us or forsake us? Where can we go? We're surrounded by Egypt, but we're not here alone. The Lord was with Joseph. He was with the only begotten Son. And he's with his children now. Let's look at a couple Psalms. Psalm 139. Do you have a place, or did you ever have a place where you like to go to be alone with God and pray and read your Bible, and, you know, it might be just a porch or out in the woods or just a park or something, but, you know, or just a room in your house. We have places. That's where I like to go to be alone with the Lord. But sometimes we say, I feel so close to God there. But, you know, we just enjoy that place, and it's maybe easier for us to concentrate there and pray and read. But the Lord's just as near in those places where you feel like you can't get real close to him because of everything going on around. He's just as near. It's just harder for us to concentrate on him with all that other stuff going on, isn't it? It's easier to meditate when we get in that closet. But see, when you walk out of that prayer closet or whatever that place is, he doesn't stay in there behind that door. And you get to work and everything's going wrong and everybody's just, you're just having an awful time. Our thoughts shouldn't be, well, I can't wait to get home, get back to my closet where the Lord is. He's just as near there as he was in that closet. Did you leave the Holy Spirit there, or is he still indwelling you? I realize we have those places, we have those times, and they're good. But we have to understand he walks with me or he doesn't walk with me. He's with me all the time or he's with me sometimes. Psalm 139 tells us this, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Do you ever think about this? You know how bad you are? And the Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. I'd just rather the Lord not tell me everything he knows about me. I mean, think about it. You can be as brutal as you want on yourself. Boy, I'm this, and I'm this, and I'm that, and I'm that, and just try to be as humble as you can, and the Lord could always have a few more things to say. You forgot to mention this, and this, and this, and this, and this. Well, the fantastic thing here is that the Lord has searched me. The Lord has known me. He knows my downsitting, mine uprising. He understandeth my thought afar off, and with all of that, he still loves me. And he still gave himself for me. And he still stays with me and doesn't want to leave me or forsake me.
That's the miracle.
Thou compassest my path, he says, and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Now here, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into hell, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Where can you go and get away from the presence of the Lord, the knowledge of the Lord, the realization of the Lord? Nowhere. That means you can't walk through Egypt without him either. Let's go to Psalm 23. I want to point something out here about Psalm 23. I know no one has died, but we can read it anyhow. Psalm 23 is the death psalm. Everybody, every funeral. But you know this psalm has nothing to do with death? Has absolutely nothing to do with death. Everybody reads it at the funerals. I'm not saying that they can't do that. They can do what they want. It's none of my business. I'm saying it has nothing to do with dying. It has to do with living. Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Now here it is. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay? Why is it not about death? Because if you're in the shadow of something, you're not in it. Okay, if you're in the shadow of something, you're just near it, close by it. You're not in whatever it is that's casting a shadow. Okay, if I'm standing here and I'm casting a shadow this way, and Clayson walks up and he stands there, he's in my shadow. But he's not in me unless I pick him up and hold him, and then he becomes part of the shadow with me. The shadow of something just means it's looming or it's near. But you know, some things cast a long shadow. And it's hard to, they can be a good ways off and cast a long shadow. He's not saying when I'm dead. He's saying, you know, when I feel like I'm about to die, when I would rather be dead, when I think that I'm dead, when I'm going through a terrible time, just in the shadow of it. But what's he say? Lord, when things just can't get any worse and I feel like I'm about to die, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. Okay? One more. Jeremiah 23. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? That's why the psalmist could say, where can I go but you're there? That's why Joseph can be in Egypt and the Lord's with him. That's why Job could sit there by the fire. Sores all over his body. Everything and everybody gone. And his buddies come around to help. And with friends like that, who needs enemies? That's what we say. But you know, I read Job differently than a lot of people do. I think those three fellas, and then later on a fourth young man showed up, I think those three fellas loved Job. I just read it differently than a lot of people do. I preach it a little bit differently, but I think they loved him. People say, oh no, look what they said. They sat for days without saying anything because he was so grief-stricken. And I believe what they said, they were trying to help the man. They were just misguided. And not everything they said was wrong. Study it. There's some truth in some of their words. They were kind of misguided, misdirected. And I know people like to preach and say, oh, they showed up and said, oh, Job, look at you, look at this. It just doesn't seem that way to me. Looks to me like, Job, maybe you did this or did this or did that, and if you'd repent, then this would get better. And, you know, they're just trying to give medicine, but it's the wrong medicine. I don't think enemies sit down and sit with you for, I believe it was 3 days before they spoke. I don't think they sit there and endure your agony with you for 3 whole days wondering what to say. I think your enemies just come up and say whatever they can to hurt you even more. But Job could sit there looking at that fire, scratching those sores. And it might be kind of hard to remember it, but know that God was still with him. I can stand up here and tell you all day that the Lord's with us and that the Lord won't leave us and show you in the Bible where it says that, but I can't make you believe it. We just have, you believe it or not? And let me tell you this, sometimes we have situations and things that happen to us that really bring it to light. But whether you have that or not, it's still true that the Lord's with us. I don't know what your lowest point was. I don't have to know. I know I've shared this with the church before. But when I was a young man, when I was a teenager, I started getting, I guess they're like panic attacks or anxiety attacks or something. You know, like when all the little Debbies were gone, you panic and get anxious. And and then 1 year on Thanksgiving, we were going to a family member's house, and I had a real bad one hit me, and I thought I was going crazy, and I mean, I really thought that I was losing my mind, and it just messed me up for quite a while. Looking back, I think it was a lot of things. I think it was stress and just, you know, a lot of things, but I haven't suffered with that for some time, and the Lord has taught me some of the things that bring it on and how to navigate it so that it doesn't happen. But it got so bad, I went to see a doctor, not a psychiatrist. Just went to see a regular old doctor. We talked a little bit about stress. It was kind of helpful. Talked to some other people, kind of helpful. But there were mornings where I was late for work when I worked at the school. And Amy left for work about the same time that I did or a little bit earlier. And she had to take the kids to school because I couldn't get out of the house. The anxiety was so bad. It's like this. My friend's mom has struggled with it, and she gave the best definition. It's a feeling of impending doom, but you can't explain what you're afraid of. Like something really terrible is going to happen, but there's nothing wrong. It's really hard to explain. Then you hear that, and if you've been through it, you say, yep, okay. Just scared, and things just didn't work right, and you couldn't think right, and, you know, You know how in your mind you kind of have a, just things just kind of feel a certain way and look, it's all thrown off. And you're backwards and you're upside down. This went on for a long time. Weeks, and some of the effects lasted for months. And at my lowest point, I was laying on the couch one morning. I think Amy had taken the kids to school, and I didn't know if I was. I mean, I was late for work. I'd call them and say, "Hey, I'll be in a little bit. I'm having trouble this morning." But I remember laying on the couch, and I was there by myself, so it must have been in the morning. And the only thing that I could do, the only thing that I could pray, I couldn't hardly pray. The only thing that I could do was lay there and pray, "Oh, God, please help me." It's the only thing I could get out. Over and over and over again, I laid on that couch and I wept and I wept and I wept and I said, "Oh, God, please help me. Oh, God, please help me." That's all I knew to say. That was my lowest. Afterwards, we'll play a game and see who can beat me. I only bring it up to use it as an illustration to point this out to you. That's the worst I've ever, it's the most scared I've ever been in my life. That's the worst that I've ever felt. That's the most confused I've ever been in my life, believe it or not. But do you know that I didn't realize it at the time, but looking back, and especially last night, I was laying in bed and I was looking over my notes, and I wasn't planning on bringing it up tonight. And last night I got to thinking about it. I was looking at my notes. I was thinking about these things, and I got to thinking about that situation. And something dawned on me last night that I don't think I'd ever realized before. And I was laying there in bed last night, and I was thinking to myself about that fear and what it did to me and how it messed up my thinking and how it just, it was awful. When you ask my wife sometime, it was awful. And last night I was laying there thinking about it, and I thought, but you know what I remember? I don't ever remember once feeling like I was forsaken. I never really thought about that before. I mean, I believed everything was going to be okay and everything was going to, I kept telling myself it's going to be all right. But it wasn't until last night, all these years later, and I was looking over, it wasn't even when I was putting this sermon together. I was just looking at the notes last night and I was just thinking about it. And I thought, you know what? Even through all of that, I never felt, I was scared. I didn't know what was going to happen. I mean, I was seeing white rooms and straight jackets, staring at the wall, mumbling to myself is what I thought was coming. I did. You say, "Oh, you didn't think." No, I thought that. I thought about, they're going to put me in an institution if this doesn't get straightened out, because this is irrational. There's something wrong with me. I was terrified. But looking back, I never felt forsaken by my God. I had no answers. I had a load of fear. But I never felt like my God left me. There had to be an answer. I didn't know how long it was going to take to get it. I didn't know what it was. I never felt forsaken. I never felt just completely alone. Now, when I would talk to somebody and they could relate to me, it made me feel a lot better. And that helped me know that other people have been through this too. But if that had never happened, I still never felt like my God left me. I'm only telling you that story to tell you this. He was with Joseph. And he was with Job. And he was with David in a cave. And he was with Peter when he thought he had forsaken the Lord. And he was with this preacher at his lowest most frightening, empty time. I tell you on the authority of God's word that he doesn't leave his children alone. And it's not an authority, but I can tell you that I know it to be real in my life. Don't believe it because of my story. Believe it because of what this word says. I'm just telling you, I've been there. And church, if ever there was a time when God's people needed to know that they're not alone, we're in one of those times right now. Boy, Egypt is raging, isn't it? She seems to be putting up new buildings every day. Her population seems to be growing every day. If ever there was a time God's people needed to remember, hey, just like Joseph, you're not alone in this Egypt. You're not here by yourself. You don't have to navigate these streets alone. It's now. I know our country's been through a lot of terrible things, but we're in one right now. The world is in a shape that altogether is not going to get better. Some things might improve a little bit here and there, but eventually it's all going to be gone. And if in the very first book of the Bible, the Lord teaches us, I'm with my children no matter what they go through, all the way through the pages of Scripture, and we have a God that doesn't change, then this preacher isn't alone. And these people sitting under the sound of his voice are not alone. So let's not try to go it alone. Let's not try to take this road alone. So Joseph, down to Egypt. You and I, we don't belong here. He lost some freedoms, but we have a master and we surrender our freedoms to him. And then we find out what real freedom really is. And no matter where we are in Egypt, no matter what corner we're in, no matter how bad it is, we're not alone. I can't make that real to you. All I can do is tell you what God's word says, and I believe it. I hope we all do. I hope these aren't cliches. I hope they're not things that we say, but we don't really mean them. I'm not alone. And whether you know it or not, you're not alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, all I know to thank you for tonight is for not being alone. I thank you for so much more. Lord, I know that we don't belong here, but you have work for us to do while we're here. And just like Joseph, Lord, you'll keep us safe. We'll go through rough times. We'll go through bad times, but you'll keep us safe and you'll watch over us and you'll protect us. And some days it's hard for us to remember that. It's hard for us to see that, but we are so often unfaithful and you are never unfaithful. And though we, like the song says, are prone to wander, you stay fast by us. Oh, we might hinder our fellowship from time to time, but you never leave us. And Lord, I thank you for that truth. I thank you for being with me in all the times when I needed you with me. And I pray that you would remind me now in the times that we're going through and remind this church, our world, our nation, and our church. God, let it not be a cliche to us. Let us know and believe it that we're not alone. Who else do we have but you? What else do we have? It's weary here. Egypt would not be our choice. But we know that in the shadow of death, Lord, you're with us. And you've conquered death for us. and we'll be victorious because of your Son. God, help us stay fast by you, close to you in fellowship, and always remembering these truths we've looked at tonight. We so desperately need you, Lord, every day. Help us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.